making the effective of no effect. We have plans and of things that we want to do, and we develop means by which we want to accomplish these plans, and we try to choose the most effective means of fulfilling these plans, but we don't always have the foresight that we wish to have, and sometimes the means that we choose to bring about these plans are not as effective as we hope they would be. Now, when you think about what God wishes to accomplish in the world and the means that He has chosen to accomplish those things, we think, well, surely those means would be effective, and that is true. But we can make even the things God has chosen as a means of accomplishing things, we can make those things of no effect. Now, by effective, I simply mean adequate to accomplish a purpose, producing the intended or expected results, such as effective peaking methods, effective steps toward peace. Not all the steps toward peace that Congress chooses are effective. Not all the teaching methods that the teachers and the National Education Association chooses are effective. And so we wonder sometimes, where's the teaching going on? In so many cases, there's not the effective teaching that we would like in schools. But when we talk about the things that God has chosen, the means by which God has decided to accomplish certain things, all these means were determined in His eternal purpose before He even created man. And we think, well, surely nothing can make those means of no effect. But I want to suggest to you that the Word of God, Christ, the cross of Christ, and the promises of God can all be made of no effect. And we need to understand what can make the Word of God, Christ, the cross of Christ, and the promise of God of no effect, so that we can strive to avoid those things. We want the Word of God to be effective. We want Christ to be effective. We want the cross of Christ and the promise of God to be effective for those things that God has chosen to accomplish through them. But yet, in our efforts, we can make those things of no effect. Or in our lack of effort, we can make those things of no effect so that they are not effective. So first of all, let's talk about the Word of God. Five things that I know of will make the Word of God of no effect. I think we all know that the Word of God is the means whereby individuals become Christians. We talked about that in class this morning. There were some instances in the New Testament where angels were instrumental in the conversion of an individual. We talked in the past about places where the Holy Spirit was miraculously instrumental in certain conversions. But when you got right down to it, the thing that was essential was the Word of God. But yet the Word of God can be made of no effect. How can the Word of God be made of no effect? Well, the Word of God can be made of no effect through a lack of faith. The Word of God must be believed if it is to be effective in the life of an individual. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now the writer is talking about the Jews as they were going through the wilderness. And how that they fell, many of them, thousands of them. They fell in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. What was the problem? Well, they heard the word, but it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it, the writer of Hebrews said. And thus it's possible for us to hear the Word of God and not mix faith with it, and thus the Word of God can be made of no effect in our lives. In chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a reward of those who diligently seek Him. Sometimes we try to share the Word of God with other people. But for whatever reason, it never makes a faith. It never takes root in our heart. It never accomplishes what God intended for it to accomplish. And we think, well, where did I fail? Well, we might not have said no. The failure may not have been with us. Not if we tried. Not if we did what we could do to communicate the Word of God to other people. If it never makes a faith on their part, it will be made of no effect. Paul tells 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you to believe. And here were the Thessalonians. And you might remember that when Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke all went from Troas over into Macedonia, the first city they went to was Philippi. They were thrown in jail, but they converted the household of Lydia, and they converted the household of the jailer. From there, they went down to Thessalonica, and there was much opposition from the Jews. But there were some Jews who believed. There were many Gentiles who believed. And so the Thessalonians congregation was made up mainly of Gentiles. Some of the Jews and many of the Gentiles received the word of God which they heard from Paul, Silas, and Timothy as it is in truth, the word of God. Some of the Jews did not welcome it because they considered it just the word of men. And thus, the word of God was ineffective among some of those Jews, but it was effective among a few of those Jews and among many of those Gentiles. Where was it effective? It was effective among those who believed it. It was of no effect among those who did not believe it. Now, was it Paul's fault that some of them didn't believe? No, it wasn't Paul's fault. He preached the gospel. And some of those people received the faith and some of them did not. And so a lack of faith made the word of God of no effect among some of them there at Thessalonica, as well as in the wilderness wanderings back in Exodus and Numbers. Another thing, a second thing that can make the word of God of no effect is ignorance. And by that, I'm not talking about stupidity. I'm not talking about a learning disability. I'm talking about a lack of knowledge concerning the word of God. Many people are ignorant of what the word of God teaches. And thus they should never develop faith. Because all they hear is a perversion of God's word. Well, they may have faith in their preacher, they may have faith in their teacher, they may have faith in mother and father, but what they're hearing is not the truth of God. And thus, if what you're hearing that purports to be the truth is not the truth, then you remain ignorant of the truth or unaware of what the truth is. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet said, my people, or God through his prophet said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being freed from me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And so, now, he would forget their children not in retaliation, not in response to the fact that their children would not be taught the word of God. God could not bless them. And they would be forgotten by him. Because the word of God was not being mixed by faith among a people who were ignorant of it. And to hear the parents were ignorant, and so the children would be ignorant also. You can't teach your children the word of God if you don't know it, if you're lacking an understanding of it. And so ignorance can make the word of God, ignorance of the word of God can make the word of God of no effect. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. All right, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, when it says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, it's not talking about the fact that God is a righteous individual. No, they were well aware of that. God's righteousness in this context is the righteousness that God bestows on the condition of faith. But if a person is unaware of that righteousness, then he cannot have faith in it because he is ignorant of the righteousness that is bestowed on the condition of faith, and he cannot have faith in it. And so here were some that they understood that God was righteous, but they thought God bestowed righteousness on the basis of law-keeping, and that's what they were going to do, strive to keep the law. They were not going to hear the gospel of Christ. So they were ignorant of it, and they wanted to remain ignorant of it. And so they did not submit to the righteousness of God, that is, the righteous requirements of God, or the conditions on which God makes us righteous. So God, the ignorance of God's word can make God's word of no effect. A third thing that can make the Word of God of no effect is hard-heartedness on the part of those who are hearing it. Not everybody that we try to teach is going to have a good and honest heart. The Apostle or Jesus talked about that when he talked about the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they did not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophet Isaiah fulfilled, which said, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. What's he talking about? He's talking about their hard-heartedness. That's what Isaiah was talking about. Jesus is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah, in that quote, is talking about the people of Judah. Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. Sounds like double talk. Well, it's not double talk, and it's not a paradox. It's using figurative language mixed with literal language. They would literally hear Isaiah, but they would not figuratively hear Isaiah. They would not hear him with their spiritual ears. They would not understand it. They would see Isaiah with their physical eyes, but would not see him and his message with their spiritual eyes, and they would not perceive what he was telling them that God wanted them to do. Isaiah goes on, and Jesus is quoting Isaiah here, for the hearts of the people have gone dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn from the eyes to do. The problem with Israel, or Judah at the time of Isaiah, was not just the problem with ignorance. The problem was hard-heartedness. In other words, they were not just ignorant, they loved their ignorance. They did not want the Word of God. They did not want the message of God. They did not want to change. And that was the problem of the Jews, for the most part, the Jews ruling class, in Jesus' time, and so he made this application to them, and that's what he's quoting Isaiah 4, to show that the people he's talking to, the Jewish ruling class, they also were hard-hearted, just as those in the days of Isaiah were. Hard-heartedness, therefore, can make the Word of God of no effect. You cannot correct the heart of a hard-hearted individual with the Word of God. You can try, you ought to try. You ought not to prejudge anybody to be so hard-hearted that they can't be pricked with the Word of God. The sooner or later it should become evident that some people are too hard-hearted to be pricked in the heart with the Word of God. A fourth thing that can make the Word of God in no effect are the traditions of men. Now, traditions in and of themselves are not wrong. It depends on their source. Now, we have some traditions here, but they all, I believe, come from God. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week. That's the tradition here, but it's tradition based on the Word of God. We eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We come back to tradition, but it's a tradition based on the Word of God. Now, we also come together at 9:30 for a Bible class, which the Bible does not specifically say that we have to, but we long to do that. That's your tradition, the tradition of men, but you know, we don't make that a binding thing if you're below the line. At 10:30, that's the time we choose to come together to break bread. We've got to come together to break bread on the first day of the week. What time on the first day of the week is a matter of choice. That's what time we choose. That's your tradition. But you see, it's not the time, that's why we can change the time on the first day. We can change the day. Because the day is provided by God, is set by God, not by men. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? But they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. The idea of the disciples of Jesus not washing their hands when they ate bread. And we would think that's an unsanitary thing. This is not sanitation that the Pharisees are concerned about, at least not as physical sanitation. They're concerned about spiritual sanitation. They're thinking about spiritual defilement. Why do they transgress the duty of others? Well, Jesus turned the tables on them, as he frequently did. He answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because your tradition. See, you weigh the commandment of God and the traditions of men in a scale with the Pharisees and the tradition of men without weighing the Word of God always. And they would keep the tradition of men and yet transgress the commandment of God. And here they were questioning why the disciples were transgressing the tradition. But now, let me give a couple of examples here. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And he who curses father and mother, let him put to death. He put to death. And so, the Israelites were to honor father and mother. That's part of the New Testament also, by the way. We're to honor father and mother. Punishment under the New Testament is not death, not physical death. But he wanted under the Old Testament. A person could be stoned to death for failing or for cursing father or mother. And in the context, it's a failure to honor father and mother would in fact be equivalent to cursing father or mother. And so they said, well, you know, don't worry about that. That's what God said. So what did the Jews say? The Jews say, whoever says to his father and mother, whether whatever prophet you might have received from me is a gift of God. So I'm sorry, I can't help you now. I promise to put that into the temple treasury. Then he need not honor his father and mother. So you got a loophole. You don't have to honor your father and mother under the circumstance. That's what the Jews were saying to the people. Jesus said, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So it's possible for us to set up tradition that would make the word of God of no effect. If we decide we're not going to come together on Sunday anymore to break bread, we're going to come together on Saturday to break bread, we'd be making the word of God of no effect. Because we would be replacing the tradition of God with the tradition of men. Or replacing the commandment of God with the tradition of men. We can't afford to do that. We can change the time on the first day of the week because God has not set the time. But we can't change the day, the first day of the week, to another day. We would be making the word of God of no effect. We did that in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition from Moses, said, honor your father and mother, and he who cursed his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever property he might have received from me as corpus, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, because you want that money in the treasury. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down in many such things you do. And so the Jews, the Jesus, they were making the word of God of no effect. How? They were elevating the tradition of the men above the word of God. Ignoring the commandment of God and replacing those commandments with the tradition of the elders. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Sometimes people can make a good sounding argument that's not based upon the Word of God, and sometimes we can fall prey and accept an argument that's based on the wisdom of men. We'll talk a little bit more about the wisdom of men tomorrow. For tradition of men, and you can forget that they've really gotten away from what ought to be the basic principle of our establishing what we're going to do in our worship to God, in our service to God, which is the Word of God. If it's philosophy, ecstasy, tradition of men, basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ, then they can cheat us out of our salvation. They can make the Word of God of no effect in our lives, and we need to be careful not to let men do that. And the fifth thing that can make the Word of God of no effect is allowing Satan to take it away. If you allow Satan to take the word out of your heart, it will have no effect, no positive effect on you. Again, in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 and 12, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. And the birds, the air, devoured it. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the comment once in Bible class, would to God. Satan believed the doctrine of Calvinism, and he wouldn't be out there snatching the word out of people's hearts so they'd be saved. He thought that a direct operation of the Holy Spirit was necessary, and he wouldn't be snatching the word of God out of their hearts, didn't he? Michael Lutz commented, well, Bob, isn't the devil the one really behind that false doctrine? Well, I guess you're right. It's a doctrine of demons, it's not a doctrine of Christ. The idea that a direct operation of the Holy Spirit is necessary. If a direct operation of the Holy Spirit was necessary, then there would be no need to preach the Word of God. But Jesus said that Satan can prevent a conversion by snatching the Word of God out of the hearts of the individuals and thus making the Word of God of no effect. Or in Matthew's account, therefore hear the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And so allowing Satan to snatch or take the word out of the heart will make the word of God of no effect. It will not be effective in those that allow Satan to take that word out of the heart. For sure that Christ cannot be made of no effect. Yes, Christ himself can be made of no effect. Only two things that I know of will make Christ of no effect, but they will do it. Trying to be justified by law keeping will make Christ of no effect. If you try to be justified by law keeping, then Jesus died in vain as far as you are concerned. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me and think that by law keeping, I'm simply talking about obedience. I'm not just talking about obedience. The idea of law keeping being necessary to justification is the idea that we can be so good as to earn our justification just by keeping the law. No, we can't do that. When I hear preachers preaching faith to the near, if not total, exclusion of obedience, I cringe. But when I hear preachers preaching obedience to the near, if not total, exclusion of faith, I cringe then as well. When the Apostle Paul was talking about faith in the book of Romans, for example, he was talking about the obedience of faith. He was talking about faithful obedience. When James, in James chapter 2, was talking about faith only, he was talking about a faith that lacked obedience. So we're justified by works and not by faith only. And Paul never said we're justified by faith only, but by faith, by an obedient faith, or a faith that obeys, but not justified by law keeping. Two different things. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his faith, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but at when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Now here was Peter, and this is probably Antioch of Pisidia, which was a part of Galatia. And this is, it wouldn't make sense to me if he's talking about Antioch of Syria. But Antioch of Pisidia, where the Galatians, one of the Galatian churches up there. Peter was up there on one occasion. And for a while he was eating with the Gentile Christians. He was associating with them. But when the Jews came, that is, the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, where James was, and that's James the Lord's brother, not James the Apostle, who was seemingly the gospel preacher there in Jerusalem. When they came to Antioch, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were uncertain. That is, he didn't want the criticism that would come from those in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, criticizing him for eating with these Gentile Christians. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the great exhorter, becoming a hypocrite through the influence of Peter, refusing to eat with the Gentile Christians. When he was with Paul on that first missionary journey, and was there when some of the first preaching was done in Gentile communities, by Paul. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews?" Now this is after the meaning of Acts chapter 15, which Paul had just referred to in an earlier part of Galatians chapter 2, where Peter agreed with Paul that physical circumcision and law keeping was not necessary for the Gentiles. After all, Peter says it was me that God first sent to the Gentiles to preach to them. And I didn't command him because the Holy Spirit didn't tell me to command him to submit to physical circumcision. Therefore, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And James had said, yeah, you know, the prophet says this much, that Gentiles have seen the light of the Lord, you say. And Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, rehearsed what happened on their first missionary journey, that they had been preaching the gospel among the Gentiles, that it had never been revealed through them by the Holy Spirit that Gentiles had to be circumcised. And so they wrote a letter to the church at Antioch and to the other churches. And that was Antioch, Syria, by the way, in Acts 15. To tell them that no, the Jews, Gentiles do not have to submit to physical circumcision and law keeping in order to be saved. Even Peter was a hypocrite here, and Paul straightened him out, took him to task for it. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners to the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There was never a time when people could be justified by the works of the law. Even under the patriarchal age, people were justified on the condition of faith. During the time of the law, people were justified on the condition of faith. Hebrews 11 takes you right through the patriarchal age and through the Mosaic age. And goes time after time after time, it was because of their faith that they were pleasing to God. Now, they manifested their faith by keeping the law. But it was not a perfect keeping of the law that was demanded, nor was a perfect keeping of the law had been demanded, they would have been saved either. But what the demanded must let them accomplish. And here they were saying, no, you've got to keep the law, you've got to keep it perfectly. Now they didn't have to do that when the law was in effect. Certainly don't have to do it now the law is passed away. So no, we're not justified on the basis of law keeping. And those who think that we are making Christ of no effect. But if while we seeking to be justified, or while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, which is what Peter was there. If Christ therefore a minister of sin, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself transgressor. For I knew the law died the law, that I might live to God. Paul said, when I became a Christian, I put that behind me. I was no longer trying to be justified by the law. And he was. For what? Before he became a trying to be justified by the law, thought he could be. When he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, that began a change in him that was completed with his baptism in Damascus 3 days. 3 days later. And then on when he preached faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to preach. And if we preach anything other than that, if we preach that salvation can be accomplished through keeping the law, through perfect obedience, then we're making Christ of no effect. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me by the fact that His Word lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. If we could keep the law perfectly, or keep any law perfectly, and thus be justified on the basis of works or law keeping, what Christ died for? You're making the law, you're making Christ of no effect when you teach justification through or on the condition of law keeping. In Galatians 5, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will probably be nothing. He's not saying you become circumcised as a matter of health or whatever, but as a spiritual right. As a means whereby you will be justified before God, Christ will profit you nothing. And so he's not saying it's wrong to be circumcised. It's wrong to be circumcised as an act of faith or as a term of salvation. In chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you have to attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And so law keeping or justification by law keeping as a practical matter, well, or the attempt to do so is make Christ of no effect. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We under law, yes, we are under law. We're under law of Christ. But it's not a law that just demands abject obedience. It demands faithful obedience. There's a difference between abject obedience and faithful obedience. It's a spiritual, it demands spirituality. It demands gentleness. It demands not just considering yourself, but considering others also. Not just bearing your own burdens, but bearing another's burdens. And so the law of Christ is different from the law of Moses. And we have to have faith in God, and that faith has to be manifested through our obedience to the gospel in order for us to in order for Christ to have been effective with us. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-20, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. He's talking about personal choices that he had made. Things that he was not obligated to do, but things that he willingly did. Because he wanted to save people from their sins. He wasn't just out there preaching the gospel. He was becoming all things to all men. Now, he did not become sinners to the sinful. So he was among the Jews, he lived as a Jew. There was nothing. It did not become wrong to follow the traditions of the Jews on Pentecost. It did become wrong to demand those things as a matter of course. But it wasn't wrong to do those things. But he could still be a Jew when he was among the Jews. Because it was given more influence over them. But he was not a Jew when he was among those who were not Jews. Because he knew and understood that he was no longer under the law. He's no longer bound to do those things. It's one thing to do them because you're bound to it, another thing to do them because you choose to. To those who are without law, act without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means say something. So there are things that we don't absolutely have to do, but it might be a good thing for us to do. And what it boils down to is the difference between what is your right and what is right. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in my right that we forget about what's right, what would be the right thing to do, and we don't sacrifice on behalf of others. So you know, it's one thing for you to make a decision to give somebody $10, it's another thing for me to make a decision to take $10 from you and give it to somebody else. And so, Paul is saying he made personal choices that he was not obligated to make, but he wanted to make those choices for the sake of others. And he knew that trying to be justified by law keeping would make crying of no effect. One other thing that would make crying of no effect, now, refusing to listen to Christ. And by listening to Christ, I'm not talking about listening to his voice as if it was recorded somewhere and we were sitting and listening to the recording like the you've seen the little dog sitting by the big speaker, RCA's symbol, listening to his master's voice. That's a symbol, all right, but that's all it is. We're talking about refusing to listen to Christ, we're talking about refusing to heed what Christ has said. And it's funny how people think, well, you know, we're the church. As if we can do whatever we want to do, because we're the church, we're the Lord's church. That was about one time who admitted that he was not worshiping God regularly. He had been brought up in a church that I consider to be a liberal church. But he was not faithfully attending even that church. And he knew that he was not right with God. And he said, at least I got the right church to go back to. And he said that to me. What's different than if you've got the right church to go back to, if you haven't gone back to it and you die, you're going to be lost. And I don't know what decision this fellow made, but we've got to listen to Christ. And it's more than just hearing what he has to say. We've got to make proper application of it to our lives. In Hebrews 12:25-26, the writer there says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But that he has promised, saying, yet once more I say, not only the earth, but also heaven. As I understand this passage, it's a highly figurative passage. He's talking about the fact that once you're in the church, that doesn't mean you're going to be saved. The Lord's going to shake the church. People are going to fall out of the church. People are going to be removed from Christ. And through providence, he will allow them to make those decisions. Now, then yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being taken, as all things that are made, that the things that cannot be taken, may remain. Some people will be steadfast no matter what the providence of God allows. Some people, because of trials and tribulations and persecutions and sufferings, they're going to fall away. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the sower. The stony ground and the thorny ground. the people represented by those types of soil were people that fell away for whatever reason. Either things choked out the Word of God, or they could not root themselves in the Word of God in time of temptation fell away. And so people will fall away and thus make the Word of God, make Christ into effect. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." It's very easy for us to tell people in the denominations they've got to hear Jesus. They've got to hear the voice. They've got to do what Jesus said in Mark 16:38. They've got to do what Jesus through the Apostle Peter said in Acts 2:38. They've got to do what Jesus through Ananias said in Acts 22:16. They've got to do what Jesus said through the apostles and prophets to alien sinners, and that's true. But we've got to do what Jesus has said to us through those same apostles and prophets. We have responsibilities and obligations before him, and we've got to listen to him and know what those responsibilities and obligations are. In Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said to the Father, "The Lord your God will raise up here for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you." So if we don't listen to Jesus Christ, if we don't hear what he says and make application of it to our lives,